Hey guys, Pastor Jürgen here. I'm so glad you're tuning into one of our powerful messages that is guaranteed to absolutely elevate your life to another level. At Awaken, we only want to preach fresh, real, powerful to help you grow stronger in your walk with God, develop your faith so you can take more territory. I'm praying that God blesses you and enriches your soul as you listen to this amazing word from God. God bless you.
All right, we're in the champion series. I was thinking about my life growing up and like the cars I used to like, and the car I had in high school was an Isuzu Impulse. Anybody remember that? Very few of them. Yes, yes, come on, thank you. David, I knew I liked you. He knows about the Isuzu Impulse. It was a hand-me-down from my sister, but I kind of liked it because it was white. It kind of looked like a bullet. The inside was terrible. The driver's seat had, the headrest was broken, so it was like tilted back like this. But it stayed on because I had a seat cover. And so, but I was driving like this, like a lowrider. And so it was pretty funny. But I liked it because the outside was cool. You know, I didn't really care about the inside because no one sees the inside unless you get in. But the outside was cool. I had eights, speakers. I had an amp. I had one of those face plates that you would only know this if you were like my age. But you used to have to, in order for people not to steal your stereo, you had like this faceplate of the stereo and you would click it in. And then you would take the faceplate off and put it in your pocket so it wouldn't get stolen. And before that, you would have the whole stereo. Remember that? It was like, I forget what you called it. But you would pull out the whole thing. That's old school. That was old school. But I liked it because the outside looked cool. I didn't care about the inside. And so when I got to the age where I could actually finally buy my own car, my own car that I bought, because my parents bought me a couple cars growing up, when I had my own money, I wanted to get a black Denali SUV. I like Denalis, but I didn't have the money for a Denali. And so what I did was I took a stripped down Yukon. I bought a Yukon, stripped down, and I switched out the grill for a Denali grill, and then I put 22s on it. And then I put these like silver strips on the side. So I mean, it was looking fresh. So if you weren't like a Denali person, you'd be like, that's a Denali. That's cool. That's a Denali. And then, but when Denalis, one of the things that's cool about Denalis is when you get inside a Denali, leather seats, sound system, sunroof, you know, all this stuff. But when you got in my car, it was cloth seats, no sunroof, you know. But from the outside, it was dope, okay? And so I liked that, and I realized that I like things on the outside more than on the inside. I met my wife, and I would have never known how beautiful she is on the inside had she not been beautiful on the outside. Just being real. I was attracted to the outside, and so I got to know the inside. And so, but I realized that as I got older, I've had a few experiences where I've actually appreciated the inside more than the outside. So our last house that we bought, I pulled up to an open house, and I didn't like the curb appeal. The house was ugly from the outside. I wasn't a fan, but I went in anyways because I drove there, so I might as well go in and see the house. So I go in the house, and as soon as I got inside the house, I was like, oh my gosh, this is my house. I love this house. From the outside, I couldn't tell how nice it was on the inside, nor could I tell that the backyard went back so far, had a great pool, slide, backyard, everything. And so right when I got in, I loved the inside of this house. And so I didn't like the outside, but I liked the inside. Right now I have a Tesla. I don't really like the outside of a Tesla, but I love the inside of the Tesla. I like the fact that it has batteries that go really fast. I like the fact that the seats are white and fluffy. I like the big screen, you know, on the front. I like the seat heater. My kids call it the heat seater, so I'm trying to, the seat heater. I like all of those things. So I've come to appreciate the inside sometimes more than the outside. And I've found, maybe because that's how God is, maybe I'm stepping into a new level in my own personal world, and that's how God is. Because God's more interested in the inside than he is on the outside. He's okay with you having abs and biceps, Christian, but he's actually more interested in the inside. It's okay to look good. We should look good. We should take care of the temple that God has given us. But he's actually more interested in your heart. He's actually more interested, are you healthy on the inside? And there was none more healthy in God's perspective than David. So my daughter's calling me. I'm going to answer real quick. Hey, babe, I'm preaching. Did you hear that? Are you there? Huh? I don't know. She's stuck here. We're going on a daddy-daughter date, or daddy-father-daughter dance tonight. So that'll be fun. That'll be fun. But 1 Samuel 16, God is coming to Samuel, who's a prophet, and Samuel's about to anoint a king. So he comes to Jesse's house, and Jesse has all these sons, and the first son comes out, Eliab, and he's got biceps, he's got abs, he's tall, he's handsome, he's all these things. So Samuel's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to anoint this guy. But God comes to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, 7, he says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Acts 13, 22, New Testament, says, and when God had removed King Saul, he raised up for them David as king, whom he also gave a testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. So David had something significant about his heart that God was attracted to. The title of this message this afternoon is The Heart of a Champion. The heart of a champion. It's so interesting that God only describes David before he anoints him as a king as someone with a heart that was after God. He doesn't talk about, you know, David's stature or if he was good looking or if he was skillful with a sling. He said, I like David's heart. Therefore, I'm going to anoint him as king. There's another champion in the Bible that is described, and this champion is only described by his outward appearance and by what people can see, has nothing to do with on the inside of his heart. It's found in 1 Samuel 17, 4-7, and it says, then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. He was like more of a bronze guy than like a gold guy. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam. Oh, weaver's beam. Tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds, his armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. So Goliath, in all of his bronze, he's 9 feet tall, he's got a weaver's beam, he's got a javelin, and he's described all this, and that's why he's described as a champion. But we all know the end of the story. The one that appeared to be a champion was defeated by the one who had the heart of a champion. And so there was something about David that even outdid Goliath. And so let's find out, what was it about David that attracted God to David? What was it about the heart, his heart, that attracted him to God? Let's find out. I got four things. There's many more, but I got four today. The first one I found is he's got the heart of a servant. He's got the heart of a servant. Psalm 89, 20-21 and 24 says, I have found my servant David. So what actually caused God to find David was he was a servant. He had a heart to serve. With my holy oil, I have anointed him. With my hand, he shall be established. Also, my arm shall strengthen him. Verse 24, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name, his horn or his strength, his power shall be exalted. And then we find in 1 Samuel 16, 13, this is when David actually came out amongst his brothers, and God says, that's the one. That's David. That's the one whose heart is after me. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. So God anoints servants to build the kingdom. God was looking around, and he saw David, his servant. Then he anoints him to build the kingdom. He anoints him to be a king, not because of his outward appearance or his skill, but because of his heart to serve. So he sees him and he appoints him. I believe God anoints people with the heart to serve to actually fulfill the destiny that's on their life and to experience his power. I know this. By the way, is there anybody in the military here today? Or former military, vets, Pastor Charles. Come on, can we give these guys a hand? Just give us a wave. We love our military. I love the United States of America. I love our military. I love the fact that we have the most advanced weapon systems in the world. We have the most firepower in the world still, I think. And we have the most air power. We have the most sea power. We have the most land power. We have the biggest arsenal in the world. We are far so advanced that we could literally conquer the entire world, yet we use it to protect the world. But even though I know all of that about the United States military, and I know that about our weapon systems and our arsenal, I will never experience the full power of the U.S. military because I've never put up my hand to serve in the military. But all of you that just lifted your hand, you put up your hand to serve in the military, so now you have a front row view of the power of the U.S. military, something that I'll never experience. But because you were willing to serve your country, you get to experience the full power of the United States of America. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 110:3? Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. We want power, and then we'll volunteer, but God's saying, maybe if you volunteer, you'll see my power. Maybe if you have a heart of a servant, you'll see my power. I grew up in the church since I was 6 years old, but I never experienced any power until I started to serve. I never saw anything crazy happen. I never experienced miracles in my life until I started to serve. And I believe this, that if you put your hand up to serve, and I'm not just talking about serving in church, I'm talking about having a heart to serve. God will then anoint you to be a CEO. He will then anoint you to be a musician. He will anoint you to be a king. He will anoint you to be a mayor, a teacher, a doctor, a lawyer, whatever it is that's in your destiny, an athlete. He will anoint you if you say, I have a heart to serve. I want to serve. I want to serve. The only reason I always say this is the only reason I'm a pastor today is because I was a parker 18 years ago. I was on the parking team. How good is the parking team? I love the parking team. It's my favorite team. It's where I started. It's where I got my feet wet. We used to have walkie-talkies and bright jackets and wands. And we would talk to each other. We had call signs. We would talk trash to each other. It was fun. We were on the parking team, but we were serving God's house. I got to meet everybody that came into church. And my wife, when we got to church, she said, where does she need to serve? And they said, well, the Carmel Valley Junior High bathrooms could use some work. And so she said, I'll clean the bathrooms. I'm not sure if you've ever been into a junior high bathroom, but it's not pretty. So she would go in and she would clean the bathrooms. She would put like the rocks in the bottom of the sink and mints, candles, flowers, spray some stuff to make it smell good. Like she served in the bathrooms. And so then God anointed us. And then, you know, just began to grow or whatever. It was because we had our hand up to serve. And ministry isn't the stage. To minister means to serve. That's what ministry is. So when you put your hand up to serve, God will anoint you. He will elevate you, not so you stop serving, but so you serve more people. So Pastor Jürgen and Leanne, congratulations. You now get to serve 10 campuses, not just one campus. But did you know even King David, after he was anointed king, continued to serve? Because we never graduate from serving. He served his father with the sheep. He served King Saul. He served his brothers. In fact, it was him serving his brothers that gave him the opportunity to take down Goliath. So God will bring you opportunities when you serve. I would have never been in ministry had I not served. But God brought opportunities. Why? Because he saw a heart that was willing to serve. Jesus came to serve, not to be served, and gave his life a ransom for many. So if you want to be anointed to establish the kingdom of God or grow in your career, be a servant. If you want the power of God upon your life, be a servant. If you want to be elevated, become a servant. David had the heart of a servant. Second thing I saw is David has the heart of a steward. He was faithful. He was faithful. In this passage of scripture I'm about to read to you, Saul, King Saul, God had left King Saul, and now he had a distressing spirit on him. And so Saul goes to his servants. He says, what do I do? I need to get rid of this distressing spirit. What do I do? And one of his servants comes to him and says this. He says, then one of the servants answered and said, this is 1 Samuel 16:18. Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send your son David, who is with the sheep. So David, he's handsome. God is with him. He's a mighty man of valor. He's a man of war. He's skillful in playing. And yet, he's with the sheep. He's got all these gifts, all these talents, but yet he's with the sheep. Up until this point, the only thing that God had given responsibility over were the sheep. So he's with the sheep. How many of us are so caught up in our gifts and our talents and our future that we keep looking towards the future so we never take care of what's in our hand? We're looking at the grass because it's greener over there, but all we got to do is water our own lawn and then that would be green. But we're so interested in the future, you actually deter yourself or you prevent yourself from getting to your potential because you never take care of what's in your hands. And I believe this, it's not about the gifts. God doesn't care about the gifts because he gave you the gifts. It's about how you handle the gifts, how you steward what you have with the gifts. That's what it's about. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's testing you for so that he can give you more responsibility. The Bible says in Luke 16:10, if you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you'll be dishonest with greater responsibilities. And if you are not faithful with other people's things, hello. Some of us are working for people. Maybe we haven't been as faithful with their things as we should have been, but we've been believing for our own thing. And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? And so in the kingdom, faithfulness or stewardship is rewarded with more things, with more responsibility. Like it's hilarious. I always tell our Pathfinders people, because I believe stewardship is the key to unlimited growth, unlimited elevation. And I tell the Pathfinders guys that if you are a good steward of what you have, God will start to give you things that you don't deserve. It's called grace. He will give you things that you don't deserve. The Bible says that there's a ruler that leaves town and he comes back to his servant and he had left his servant with a little bit of responsibility. And he says, because you've been faithful in very little, that's what the Bible says, very little, have authority over 10 cities. He's not trained for 10 cities. He's not trained to govern and have authority over 10 cities. All he did was he was faithful in very little. So God caused him to skip levels in his life because of his faithfulness with what he had. If you want to accelerate your life, be a good steward of what God has already put in your hand. I've told this story before, but when I first got into real estate, I worked for this guy, and I came into his office, and I didn't know anything about anything. I'd played baseball. That's what I knew. I didn't know how to work a printer. I didn't know how to do anything. This is back in 2000. Computers were kind of just, you know, getting ready, emails was just starting, all this kind of stuff. And my boss gives me a book that was about this big, and he says, I want you to build me a database, all the properties in San Diego County, commercial properties. So I was like, oh my gosh, I'm supposed to build a database? I don't know how to do anything. And so, but I took the book, and I read the book. I used to fall asleep in the office reading this book. It was so boring. But I had to put together this, this database. And so by the end of like 6 months, I had put together this database. I had owners, phone numbers, pictures of every property in San Diego, commercial properties, and I built this awesome database. And the numbers were accurate. We're getting hold of people. We're cold calling, all this kind of stuff. And then I left his company about a year in, about 8 to 10 months in. But a year after that, I called him back because things in my life weren't going as how I wanted to. So I called him back and I said, hey, you know, is there any openings with you? And he said, it's so funny that you're calling me because I have an opportunity to buy a property management company. And he said, I don't trust anybody else I've ever worked with after 10 years except for you. I didn't know anything. I was just faithful with very little. So he caused me to skip levels. And all of a sudden, I owned a property management company that I ran and he funded. It was unbelievable. But it was because I was faithful. Another time, my wife and I were down in Australia. We were at this big conference, church conference, and before we were awakened, we were part of this big movement called C3, and they had 600 churches worldwide, and so we were there, and we happened to be the campus pastors of Balboa Campus, and it was the biggest campus in all of the movement, 600 churches, And so, and we're with Pastor Jurgen and Leanne, who had the biggest church in the movement. So, like, they were a huge deal. We were a little deal because we were with them. And so we got to talk to all these pastors. And so this pastor came over to my wife and I, and he was like, man, you guys did a great job getting in with Pastor Jurgen and Leanne early on. Good job. Good move. And we're like, wait, what? Ew. We did not get in and manipulate them because we saw a future in ministry for ourselves so we could, like, get in. And we never wanted to be in ministry. He didn't know that. We never wanted to be in ministry. We just wanted to come to church. We didn't manipulate Pastor Jurgen and Leanne to get in with them. All we did was take care of the parking team. All we did was clean the bathroom. All we did was help with first impressions. All we did was help with the usher team. All we did is lead prayer meetings. And all of a sudden, and now we're doing what we're doing, and we get to live the best life ever. Not because we had an agenda or manipulated anybody, but because we took care of what God had given us. And he began to elevate us. He's a good God. He's a good God. And it's been like that since the beginning. God created the world, and then he created Adam and Eve, and then he put Adam and Eve in a garden to tend it and to keep it. In Genesis 2, 10 to 12 and 15, it says this. It says, now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. It went out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon, not Dishon. He was in the last service. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and the onyx stones are there as well. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And so God built the universe. He built the earth, and he told Adam and Eve, he said, I'm going to give you authority and dominion over the entire earth. But before I give you, but before you can do that, I need you to tend and to keep the garden. And your goal is to tend and keep the garden and grow the garden, grow paradise past just the garden. And so he gave this, he gave them their future was dominion over everything, but then he put them in a garden. In fact, it seems to me that God was already resourcing the future. There was a river that went out of the garden. There was gold and onyx stones outside of the garden that they had an opportunity to step into, but they had to first prove themselves to tend and to keep the garden. I believe that sometimes we don't reach our full potential. Even though God is doing stuff in our future, he's resourcing our future. There's a river. There's life going out to your future. There's gold and onyx stones in your future. But because we're not taking care of what's in our hands, we're not tending and keeping the garden that God has given us, we never get to the promised land. Let's make sure we're taking care of what God has given us, because I believe he's doing stuff in our future that we don't even know about. The third one is the heart of a worshiper. David had the heart of a worshiper. The Bible says in Psalm 34, 1 to 3, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. This is David speaking. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So David had a habit, or he had a heart of worship. One of the other reasons I know David had a heart of worship is because when Saul had the distressing spirit, he'd call on David. David would come and he would play the harp, and the distressing spirit would leave Saul. So David had an anointing on his playing of the harp, on his worship, because he paid a price of worship. The anointing doesn't come unless you pay a price. So David must have developed a heart of worship where nobody could see him, so he could release the power of God when people could see him. It doesn't just happen. He must have had a heart of worship or a spirit of worship. He must have cultivated this heart of worship in the past. A lot of people think that David will say, because before David was a warrior, he was a worshiper. So God elevated him to be a warrior because he was first a worshiper. Number four is the heart of a warrior. David had the heart of a warrior. 1 Samuel 16, again, when that servant's describing David, he calls him a mighty man of valor. He calls him a man of war, and because David had a heart of a warrior. But it's interesting because David had not yet slew Goliath. So how did this servant know that David was a man of valor, was a man of war? How did he know he had a heart of a warrior? Maybe he heard the rumor. Maybe his reputation preceded him. He kills lions and he's killed bears. This guy's a man of valor. He's a man of war. I don't know how he knew, but he said this man is a man of war. And David, just so you know, didn't have to kill Goliath to become king. Samuel never said, David, I anoint you and you're going to be king after you kill Goliath. He just said, you're going to be king. So David, in other words, could have just hung out. And until that appointed time when he was to become king, he could have became king. But he went and slew Goliath when he heard that there was a man, an uncircumcised Philistine, defying his God. He said, I got a heart of a warrior on the inside of me. I can't help myself. I'm going to go take this guy out. It was just who he was. It was in him. It was in his DNA. It was in his bloodline, and he knew it. He couldn't help himself. That's why the next time the government tries to come in and shut us down as a church, we're going to be like, I got a heart of a warrior in me. There's something in me that doesn't agree with you. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine trying to shut me down? How dare you defy my God? He had the heart of a warrior on the inside of him. He risked his life for what? Because he had the heart of a warrior. He could have just hung out and been king. But it was in him, and he knew it was in him, and it's in you. Exodus 15:3 says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Matthew 10:34, Jesus says, do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what David knew about himself. He knew his bloodline. He knew he was a warrior. He had the heart of a warrior. And you have the heart of a warrior because you were made in his image and in his likeness. And it's in your bloodline. It's in your DNA. All you got to do is wake up to the fact that that's who you are. Don't listen to the world that doesn't say that you are. You are. And so Jesus came to earth, as I talked about a couple of weeks ago, as not the underdog, but the favorite, because he was a man of war. That's who he was. And that same anointing, that same power came on David. So David was not the underdog in this legendary battle of David versus Goliath. He was the favorite. Because he wasn't just coming in the power of a sling. He was coming in the name. He was coming in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. He wasn't just coming with a sling. He was coming in the name. And so the stage is set, David versus Goliath. The Philistines were on one side of the Valley of Elah, and the Israelites were on the other side. And did you know champion means the space between? Champions are made in the space between. Champions are made in the valley. We usually think about valleys, and we see valleys as tough times, as hard times as Christians. I'm in the valley. I'm in a season in the valley. And we're scared of the valley, but actually the valley are where battles are won and historic moments happen. Valleys are the place where there's water, where there's streams, where there's rivers, where there's life. That's what valleys are. So David, I think David saw the valley and he's like, oh, this is where the battles are won. This is going to be a historic moment in history. I'm not coming in as the underdog. I'm coming as the favorite because I'm coming not just with a sling, but I'm coming in the name. And so he comes to the battle. He comes to the battle as a servant serving his brothers. And because he came to serve his brothers, God gave him an opportunity to take down Goliath. So he convinces his king, King Saul, to let him fight Goliath. King Saul's like, you're not going to fight Goliath. You don't have the experience. You're just a boy. But David's been preparing in the background. David's been preparing in the wilderness with the sheep. He's been preparing with the sling. He's been cultivating that heart of a warrior. He knew God was with him. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Your job and my job is to prepare for battle. God's job is to deliver. Amen? We do it together. We do it together. And so he convinces Saul to let him fight. So Saul says in verse 38, then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped on the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. That's not how he was trained to fight. I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. I like that because David was like, I'm not taking the strategies of the world. I'm not taking the armor and the weaponry of the world to fight this battle. I'm not able to fight this spiritual battle with natural means. I need the Spirit on my side. I don't want how the world says I can fight. I don't want what the world tells me to do. That's not how I'm trained. The weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God. This is how I'm going to fight. So he says, get that stuff off me. And then I love David because it says he picked up the 5 smooth stones from a stream. And he put them into his shepherd's bag. Then armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine as the favorite. As the favorite. I saw this last week when I was reading this story. And in the valley, like I mentioned, there are streams and there are rivers. Streams and rivers in the Bible represent life and they represent the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, it says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. So I love that David's in a valley. He's in a tough time. He's in a battle and he goes to a stream. He goes to the water. He goes to the source of life. He goes to the power of the Holy Spirit to get his weaponry. He doesn't take the weaponry from the world or from Saul, from the king, from a human being. He goes to the water. He goes to life. He goes to the source to find his weapon. And the Bible says he finds it there. He finds 5 smooth stones. But they weren't ordinary stones. I'm going to read this story, and you're going to find that he found extraordinary stones when he went to the stream. See, he came to this battle as the favorite, number one, because he came in the name, but number two, because he was a very skilled slinger. And slingers back in the day were devastating soldiers. Ancient sources report that their accuracy against small targets could go up to 250 meters. That a skilled slinger could select not only a face to strike, but a specific part of the face to strike, like the forehead. According to the Greek historian Xenophon, the sling could do damage up to 400 meters, its range exceeding even that of a bow. And they said a skilled slinger could sling a rock between 100 and 150 miles an hour. This isn't a slingshot, people. In ancient warfare, there are 3 kinds of warriors. There's cavalry. These are men on horsebacks and chariots. There's heavy infantry, which are foot soldiers, armed foot soldiers with swords and shields and some other kind of armor like Goliath. And there are artillery. The artillery are the archers, but more importantly, slingers. More than that, the stones in the Valley of Elah were not normal rocks. They were barium sulfate. What the heck is that? They are rocks twice the density of normal stones. If you do the calculations on the ballistics on the stopping power of a rock fired from David's sling, it's roughly equal to the stopping power of a .45 caliber handgun. This is an incredibly devastating weapon that he had. If you go back over history, over ancient warfare, you will find time and time again that slingers were a decisive factor against infantry in one kind of battle or the other. I mean, there's so much imagery in this, but David goes to a stream. He goes to the source of strength, and he gets a supernatural weapon, a doubly dense stone. I didn't even know that was a thing. But he just happens to be in a valley. I'm telling you, when you overcome things in a valley, you become strengthened on the inside. The Bible says when you overcome trials, you become perfected in that area. Don't be afraid of the valley. You will find doubly dense supernatural weapons in the valley. So David gets this, and now you can see the tables have turned. Like if this was a movie, the music would have changed. David's on his way to the valley. He's got a sling. He's got a doubly dense stone. And then the Philistine says, am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, you come at me with sword, spear, javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel you have defied. Today, the Lord will conquer you. David knew it wasn't just his battle. The Lord will conquer you and then I will kill you. Co-laborers, and I will cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals and the whole world. David wasn't just coming after Goliath, he was coming after his whole army. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. One of the reasons we got to have the heart of a champion is so all of San Diego will know that there is a God, and he was alive, and he is still doing miracles. He is still transforming lives. He is still who he said he was. Then everybody assembled will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with a sword and a spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. People who are the underdog don't quickly run out to their doom. He was the favorite. Reaching into his shepherd's bag, he takes out his doubly dense stone, and he hurled it 100 miles an hour with his sling, and he hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone and the name, for he had no sword. Then David ran over, pulled Goliath's sword from his sheath, and David used it to cut off his head. I want you to know today that you have the heart, or you have the opportunity to have the heart of a warrior. David's life is so magnificent. If we just look at his life, if we just do what David did, we should be able to expect the results that David got. We have the same God that he had. We have the same heart that he had. We can do the same things that he did if we go in the name, if we're willing to serve, if we're willing to steward, if we're willing to worship, if we're willing to understand in our bloodline is the heart of a warrior. That's who you are. That's who I am. That is exciting. There is no Goliath in your face that you're not able to take down. If you go to the stream, if you go to the source, if you go to the power, nothing can stop us. Nothing can stop us. Why don't we close our eyes, bow our heads? I'm going to pray. Some of you might be here today, and maybe you have never invited Jesus into your life. He is the source of all of these things. He is the source of a warrior. He's the one that can change everything for you. Maybe you've never invited him in your life. Maybe you don't know him. Maybe he's not living in your heart. The Bible says that when we accept Jesus, his spirit comes and lives in our heart. Our heart becomes like his heart. Or maybe you're here today and you feel far from God. Maybe you just feel separate. You feel separated. But today you're saying, you know what? I want to reconnect with him. I want to rededicate my life to Jesus. So with every eye closed and head bowed, I want to give you that opportunity. If that's you today, if you've never accepted Jesus or you're feeling far today and you want to reconnect with him, can you just lift your hand where you are so I can pray for you? Thank you. God bless you in the middle. God bless you here in the front. Thank you in the back. Those two. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Who else is there? Is there anybody else? Over to my left. Thank you. God bless you. To my right, up in the back. Thank you. Awesome. 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 Let's not leave the same way we came in. Let's leave with the heart of a champion. Heart of a champion. Amen. Why don't we stand to our feet? And I want to pray a prayer today. And I'd love it if everybody in the building would pray with me, especially those of you that lifted your hand today. We're going to invite Jesus into your life. We're going to reconnect with him, and everything in your life is about to change. So I'm going to pray, and then I'd love everybody in the building to repeat after me, especially those that lifted their hand. Just say these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross for my sins. Lord Jesus, today, forgive me of all my sins and come into my life. Help me live a life that glorifies you. Change my heart to be a heart of a warrior, to be a heart of a worshiper, to be a heart of a steward, to be a heart of a servant. Today I declare that heaven is my home and God is my Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow, what an amazing word. I hope you enjoyed that as much as I did. Hey, listen, For more information about our church, go to www.awakenchurch.com or subscribe to our YouTube channel if you haven't already and download our app. It is amazing. It is chock full of incredible messages, information about upcoming events, and you can even support our ministry if you feel so inclined. We loved having you with us today. We look forward to seeing you again. God bless you. Live a life that is transformative. Bye for now.